Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Freeborn Podcast. My name's Clinton.
And I'm Ashley.
And this week we are talking about what happened in the garden. This is the second part of a six-part series about legalism. And if you didn't get to listen to episode one, this series is pretty important to listen to in order. Part one of the six-part series. What was the title of
that one? The Dream That Changed Everything.
Yeah, The Dream That Changed Everything. And just sort of where our path has been in the revelation of legalism in our lives and how we've handled it, right? But today is something that I think is easily overlooked, but it is really like a seed to legalism in our movements and our churches and in our lives. And it's pretty unique. I think it'll be good. So one other thing we do want to mention is we do have a training 2 weeks.
In 2 weeks, yeah.
Yeah, 2 weeks on the 23rd. Yeah, the 23rd.
At 8 p.m.
At 8 p.m. We would love for you guys to join us. And it's how to hear the voice of God, learning to hear the voice of God. We're doing a really unique training with that, and it's fun. You will walk away from it with your spirits lifted, feeling heard, and feel like you heard from God for sure. It'll be a great time. And if you would like to attend that, you can go to the link and register.
Link in our show notes.
Yep, link in the show notes. And you can also just send us an email at freeborn8@gmail.com. So, yeah.
Yeah.
All right, for today's episode.
Yeah. So today's episode, like you said, we're really going to nail into what legalism is and why it is not a benign issue. With legalism, I believe we are dealing with a deception. This is a deception. Merriam-Webster defines deception as the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid.
Okay.
That's what a deception is. It is believing that something is true, which is actually a lie.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Strong's Bible Concordance defines to deceive as to cause to stray, to lead astray, to lead aside from the right way, right? To wander, right? To lead from the truth into error. So there's like a leading away. It's almost like you're not being yanked off the path.
Right.
You're being kind of beckoned. It's just kind of a leading. It's really gentle. Yeah. I think it's really subtle. Another word for deception is trickery, if you look up in the thesaurus. So with legalism, what I want us to begin to see is that we are being tricked. Even Paul says this, but we'll get to that in this episode, but we're being tricked. And what I want us to realize is that the devil is introduced in scripture as a deceiver, and he's damned for eternity as a deceiver. Revelation 12:9 actually gives us his identity. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So there it is.
Yeah.
Deceiver is who he is. It is what he does. It's his full-time job. That's his identity. And he's really, really good at it. So it would be the height of arrogance to think or believe you're impervious to deception, that deception couldn't happen to you, that you are so much in the truth that deception can't touch you. That is foolish.
Yeah.
Right? You have to be on guard as if there are wolves hanging around outside of your house.
Yeah.
Right? So it's so important, guys, to stay in the scriptures. I think that might be a common theme on this podcast is like,
right,
you need to read the Bible for yourself. You can't take other people's word for it. It's okay to listen to preaching, obviously, and it's okay to go to Bible studies and listen to podcasts, but read it for yourself.
I mean, people are convincing, you know, you can just really believe it and you're like.
And it's not even that they're trying to deceive you, but you said it best in one of the first episodes, their errors become your truths. Mm-hmm. That's how it happens sometimes. People are fallible. They can be wrong.
But they'll even believe it as a truth and opinion. And they make their opinion a truth in their mind. And this is of God because I'm a man of God.
Yeah.
Right. And so they establish that and you say, well, I mean, okay. He said it. Yeah. I mean, yeah. And he's pretty believable about it. I guess it's true.
Yeah. You know? And another common theme in this podcast is that there's not meant to be a middleman between you and your connection to God anymore. Right. He gave you the Spirit of truth to lead you into truth, you individually, you personally. So stay in the scriptures. But this fact that the devil, the enemy of your soul, his identity is deceiver. It's what he does is why I believe Jesus made repeated warnings in scripture. Look at Luke 21:8. See to it, he said, that you are not led astray. Matthew 24:5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Mark 13:6, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect.
Wow.
Multiple warnings. And he's talking to his disciples,
right,
to his people that belong to him, that believe in him, because he understands the enemy of your soul is a deceiver, and to deceive is to lead astray. Even in the Old Testament, you hear God's anguish over this. In Jeremiah 3:32, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, who lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they did not profit this people at all. All right. So I think here in the scriptures, he shows us there are two ways people can be led astray: by outright lies, but also through recklessness.
Right.
Right. And I just want you to realize that there are people out there putting stuff out there. Maybe they're not outright lying, but I just want you to understand it's reckless to not rightly divide the word of truth.
Right.
God takes issue with this. He says he's against those who are reckless because this doesn't profit his people at all. So I want us to see it's reckless when you cause the scriptures to say what it doesn't say. It's reckless to put burdens on people that God didn't place on them.
Right.
You are partnering with the deceiver when you do that. So this is why James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness.
Yeah.
So the fear of the Lord really needs to fall heavy on all of us who get up in front of people and speak on behalf of God. Be sure you are representing him and his words and his truth correctly, that you are rightly dividing the word of truth, that you're not outright lying or that you're not being reckless. I think it's reckless to twist the Bible to say things so that you maintain control over people, so you can cause them to do what you want them to do.
I also think when you think teaching and recklessness, I think you can get caught up in the moment while you're teaching and passion, and you can intertwine your opinion with scripture or fact, you know, and you'll say something flippant. And I actually had a minister do that one time, and I went up to him after the service and said, I'd love to meet with you real quick. And I said, explain to me how you said in the service that my pastor is going to hell. And he said a few things. I don't know. Should I say what he said? I don't know.
I mean, I think it's a good example.
Yeah. So I'm not bad mouthing anyone, but it's recklessness. He was teaching at my Bible school, and during chapel, he just said, and if you go to sporting events, you're going to hell. And it's like, wait a second. My pastor goes to sporting events. I know plenty of godly people that are going to that go to sporting events. And so I just said, hey, I'd love to meet with you right now. Let's meet. And so I just sat and I just flat out told him, I was like, can you explain to me how my pastor is going to hell? And then he's like, well, you know, started to reel back a little bit. And I was like, okay, so what you just said in front of everyone, you don't actually believe yourself.
Wow.
And but you had the audacity to say it in front of everyone, and now you're rolling back on it. That's recklessness. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what that scripture is talking about.
God, so, the great good shepherd, does not take it lightly when people in leadership positions, whether he put them there or whether they put themselves there,
right,
recklessly teach the scriptures, who use the scriptures to play these power games with people, who use the scriptures to justify domination and control over people.
I pledge allegiance to my pastor.
Who use the scriptures to instill fear and condemnation in people, who use the scriptures to reverse what the cross actually did. Right. Legalism makes the cross null and void. Okay, so we need to stop making the Bible say what it doesn't say. We're partnering with the deceiver when we do that. Let the fear of God come back on all of us, but especially our leaders, as they presume to speak on behalf of God, right? And I feel the fear of God doing this. So I'm talking to myself.
Right.
But recognize that the deceiver is very good at what he does, and all he needs is just a little opening to weasel himself in and create havoc. That's what we see in the garden. Okay. Jesus was not using colorful language or being dramatic when he said, I'm sending you out as harmless sheep among ravenous wolves. It's truly that dire.
Right.
Okay. Wouldn't you be on high alert, especially with having girls in our home, if you knew that there were wolves in the immediate area of our house? I'm absolutely, like, thinking about Laura Ingalls Wilder right now, the little house on the prairie. I mean, that was a reality for them. But Jesus is saying spiritually, this is absolutely the case, right? So therefore, he advises, be as cunning as serpents and harmless as doves. The implication is deception will be attempted repeatedly, that it'll be hard to detect, that it could happen quite easily. So don't ever think for a moment you would never succumb to it. That would be foolish. It's actually, your wisdom begins when you understand how susceptible you really are, that you could very well be the next victim of this terribly effective scheme, right? How effective was deception in the garden? Well, that was a perfect world. There was no sin in the world yet. There was no sinful nature in Adam and Eve.
And they wanted for nothing, you know.
They had unbroken communion with their creator. Right. Deception worked in that environment.
Right.
How? Why? Because we are created as free agents. We have free will. So Eve was deceived and then used her free will against God. And that's how she sinned. Did she know she was sinning against God? I don't think she did. I think she was deceived. I think
she had good intention. Yeah.
Yeah, she was deceived. She believed a lie was the truth. So what a victory for the serpent, right? I mean, can you imagine how thrilled he was?
Yeah.
And we read in Matthew and Mark that the devil is playing for highest stakes right now. He wants to deceive the very elect if possible. Who are the very elect?
Teachers in leadership or?
No, you.
Oh.
Me, you. You and I.
Well, I don't think that. I don't know if I'm elect. I don't know.
Right?
What do they even mean elect?
Let me tell you.
Yeah.
Okay. The elect is not a special, super spiritual group of people in the body of Christ. You and me and you, we are the elect. Why? Because that word elect in Greek, it just means picked out. Chosen. So if you feel a desire for God, if you're a believer in God, if you hunger for him, I believe that means you are part of the elect. All right. Why? Because those desires for God wouldn't be there unless God put them there.
Right.
You did not choose me, but I chose you, Jesus said. I chose you out of the world, Jesus said. He chose you. You're a part of the elect.
Right.
Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws that person.
Right.
So if you feel that draw for God, if you're following God right now, if you have this hunger for God It's because God drew you first to him. He chose you.
Right.
So you are part of the elect. That's who you are. Know who you are. Therefore, the devil is after you. So recognize, if Eve was in a perfect world and deception happened pretty easily on her. I mean, we don't have an account of the serpent coming once and then twice. And then finally, the third time he got her. I mean, it seems to be the first encounter.
Right.
If deception happened then I wouldn't even dare think in a fallen world with a sinful nature that I couldn't also be susceptible to deception.
Right.
And in my opinion, the ugliest kind of deception is the lie of legalism. So in this series, it is my plan to unmask the pious, appealing clothing of legalism and expose it for the ugly, cancerous, evil thing that it is.
Right.
That's my goal.
Man, those are some pretty strong words. It's extremely important.
So what happened in the garden? Well, let's look at Genesis 3:1.
This is going to be good. I like it.
Now the serpent was more crafty, there you go, than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" So he's looking for a way in with this question.
Right.
Okay. Look at how crafty he is. Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You can hear legalism itself in this question. You shall not. And then fill in the blank. That's legalism. You shall not. Okay. But let's see how God actually said this. If we look in Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is the picture of freedom right here, right? Freedom has boundaries and parameters. Freedom is like a wide open field of options and possibility and potential with parameters. And those parameters and boundaries are there so that freedom may flourish,
right?
Freedom knows it can't do whatever it wants. I mean, it can, but freedom knows that if it does whatever it wants, it will soon lose its freedom, because freedom without boundaries just leads into new slavery, new bondage.
Right?
Freedom with no boundaries would actually lead to the loss of freedom. Mm-hmm. So freedom is responsibility. Freedom is self-control. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, this is going to result in spiritual death. So maintaining your freedom in this garden involves the choice to not eat from the tree.
Right.
Okay. So some might ask, well, why in the world did God put that tree there? This is God's fault to put something in the garden that would cause Adam and Eve to fall. But true freedom, just like true love, requires the option to not do it.
Right.
You're not truly free if you don't have the option to choose.
Right.
Otherwise, you're just in a controlled environment.
Yeah.
Right? Freedom, just like love, needs an option, the choice not to do something, in order to be true freedom and true love. So that's why legalism is so crippling, because in a legalistic environment, which is a controlled environment, people are not free to flex their freedom muscles. They never really get the option to learn to think critically. They never learn their own boundaries. They just learn the boundaries others have set for them, and then they get as close to those boundaries as they can, right? They never learn wisdom. They never learn to hear God's voice for themselves. The rules are shouting loud and clear enough, drowning out all the other voices, right? Think about East Berlin versus West Berlin. In East Berlin, the government decided everything. Mm-hmm. What was taught in school, the government decided the economy. Like, they determined the economy, what people could eat, what they could buy and sell, what they could do, where they could, how they could live their lives, who they could mingle with, right? Obviously, no one from the West was really allowed to influence them if you tried to escape to the West, you were imprisoned. You were imprisoned for minor infractions anyway. Right. So the people were repressed, right? Their lives were surveilled. They were being watched all the time, mm-hmm. right? That's what a dictatorship looks like, guys. So I'm hoping you see the parallels. Like all of this control, what it does is at the end of the day, it props up the control of those who are in authority.
Right.
And I'm not saying rebel against authority. Don't hear that, because there's very clear guidelines and scriptures about order and authority and all of that stuff. But mm-hmm. I am saying that there are evil forces that want to tame and repress and bind and restrict the people of God.
Yeah.
When we have been made free from that oppression.
Well, I think anyone that's listening that is wondering what you're saying, you know, we're asking you to, you know, rebel against anyone, just authoritative figures, be difficult. But these people should, you should take account of what they're saying and check it against the word of God. These are men that you're hearing these words from, and they can be wrong. Just take the time to look into it. And if you find it to not be scriptural, that should be a flag, you know, and say, okay, well, what else, you know? And in some cases, you might end up with a domino effect where it's, you're like, oh, well,
that happened to us.
Yeah, that happened to us, right? None of this is adding up. None of it adds up. And none of this makes sense. And I want you to do it something else. To find out if you're in a dictatorship or in someone that's just a spiritual man that is mistaken, take your finding that they taught you, that you find in scripture to not be accurate, and go ask them about it and see how they react. And if they react in a positive nature, is like, huh, that's interesting. I don't agree with what you're saying, but we should look, let's look into that. Let's talk about it. Okay, this is interesting. I can see where you're coming from. Or if they're just like explosive or just completely flippant about it, just like disregard anything you have to say. Well, you don't know, you don't. And especially if they take that,
they intimidate,
the intimidation, if they take a stance of intimidation on you, well, you, God gave me this word, or I'm, it's like, okay, you should be red flag and know immediately. It's probably not a healthy relationship between that person's leadership and you following them. So that's a little snippet there.
Yeah. And eventually for the people of East Berlin, that is just a real life picture of what life looks like under a dictatorship, mm-hmm. right? Eventually that wall became intolerable and there was just no rest until it was torn down. And Reagan, you know, he directly addressed Gorbachev to tear down the wall. But who tore down the wall?
The people.
The people did, right?
Right.
Not the ones who built the wall, who enjoyed the power the wall was giving them and were keeping the people caged in. The people tore down the wall.
I have a piece of the wall.
Do you?
Yeah.
Oh, are you supposed to?
Yeah, they sell it at the Reagan Library. Oh. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I don't know where it's at. I think it's at my parents' house, actually. But
I'm just saying it's time to tear down these walls. It's really honestly time to just say enough. Freedom is your birthright. It's right. Wired into us as humans. It's wired into us as newborn Christians.
Well, it's the greatest gift that Jesus gave you by dying on the cross.
Yeah. And you don't need permission from the people imposing the walls to tear the walls down. You just don't need their permission to do that. At the end of the day, these rules, as we're going to see, are illegal. But I'm not saying we move into lawlessness. So you're going to see that later on in this episode. I'm not saying we move into no rules at all, but I am saying external laws imposed from the top down on your life that removes your agency, that removes your ability to be led by the Spirit, that removes your ability to think critically in your own personal life is not right. It's not the way God designed it.
Right.
So freedom requires the ability to choose just like love does.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the reason why, one of the reasons why I believe the tree was in the garden. So we heard what God said, you may eat of every tree except for one. And then we heard what the devil said. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?
Yeah.
See how twisty that was? So then the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, And now she's quoting, there's actual quotes in scripture. She's speaking on behalf of God. She's right. saying, these are the words that came out of God's mouth. And remember, we just talked about being reckless as a spokesperson of God, and that God actually stands against those who misrepresent and misquote him. Mm-hmm. Okay. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So did God say anything about touching?
Did anybody catch what she added?
Yeah.
Yeah. God said, don't eat of it. She said, God said, don't touch it.
Don't eat or touch it, right?
Yeah.
What's the definition of legalism? It's the strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. So strict here would be you shall not eat of any tree. And excessive is you shall not eat of any tree or touch the tree, right? It's going beyond what God said. It's getting stricter. It's excessive. This was the devil's door in. Mm-hmm. This is how he saw, oh, she strayed from truth into error. And this is when I began to see Psalm 119, 105 in a different light. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And for so long, that was just this comforting, like, your word is this beautiful, warm light that I live my life in and find such comfort in. When actually,
not me so much as a guy, it's more than just like lamp and light. You know?
Actually, I consider this a warning verse now.
Yeah.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, meaning outside of his word is darkness. Mm. Outside of his word is error. Yeah. Outside of his word is a lack of protection. And so when you go beyond his words, you're not safe anymore.
Right.
It's dangerous. Yeah. It's dangerous. It's error. And you're vulnerable to the devil, who is a deceiver. Okay.
Yeah. What lurks in darkness? And that's, you know, it's the lion that will devour you, you know? So
we have to stay in the word. And then we have to remain faithful to what the word says, because that's our light on the path of life. I call it the lighted word of truth, right? Mm-hmm. But the serpent, this is now we're in verse 4 of Genesis 3. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The deception was, if you do this thing, you will be like God. You have to do something more to be like God. There's something you yourself can do that will make you more like God.
That's crazy.
When the truth is that Eve was already like God because she was made in God's image.
Yeah.
She didn't have to do anything extra to be like God because she was already like him. Right. In fact, that's why the devil hated her so much, because she was the image of God and he hates God. So he hated her. And did you know that when you're born again or born from above, that God's DNA is an intrinsic part of your new spirit man?
Yeah.
1 John 3:9 says that when you're born again, God's seed abides in you, in your spirit man.
It's good.
That word seed in Greek is sperma. Sperm contains DNA, not to get technical this or make you uncomfortable.
This podcast is taking a turn.
But sperm contains DNA. Our spirit man has the DNA, the genetic code of God himself.
Yeah.
God is first and foremost our heavenly father. Okay. Yeah. And so when we're born of our father, his DNA is in us, just like our father's DNA is in us. This means that we are like God when we're born again, without us needing to do anything extra to be like him. We are like him because we are born from him. Our spirit man can't not be like God because we have our DNA. We have his DNA in us, his genetic code.
Right.
Right? Your genetic code comes from your mom and dad, the egg and sperm, right? So I don't have to do anything extra to carry the characteristics of my dad's side, the Chews, or my mom's side, the Taylors, right? In fact, the older I get, the more I look like my mom, and I'm not trying to look like her. I'm not trying hard to look like her.
Yeah. And even mannerisms at times, you know, people always laugh because I'll stand with my hand on my hip.
Yeah.
And my dad did that. And his mom did that. Mm-hmm. And his siblings do that. And it's just instinctual.
Griffiths bite their tongue when they're working mm-hmm. hard. Our mm-hmm. kids do that. They're not doing that because they're like, oh, my grandpa does that, and so I want to be like grandpa. I mean, they just did it.
Yeah.
Right?
It's genetics. It's wild.
This past weekend, I was at a family funeral, and someone came up to me thinking I was my mom. We're that identical now that I'm, you know, in my 40s. I look a lot like she did when she was around my age.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to imitate her behavior. I'm not trying to dress like her. I'm not trying to do my hair like her.
Yeah.
As I age and mature, I begin to look more and more like my mom. So as you spiritually mature, you're going to naturally begin to look more and more like your heavenly father, like his son, mm-hmm. Jesus. It's inevitable because you're born of God. You have his DNA. The devil was telling Eve, God knows if you eat this, you will be like him, is actually absurd. It's like someone coming to me and saying, well, you're not a true Chew if you don't play cribbage and love the Beatles, right? Oh, or you're not a true tailor if you don't start your own business, because the tailors are very entrepreneurial. And okay, that is true. The Chews love to play cribbage, right? And they are huge Beatles fans. The tailors are very entrepreneurial, but it doesn't mean that if you begin to play cribbage like you did in our first year of marriage, that you're a Chew now, right? Because right? you're not a Chew. You don't have Chew DNA. You have Griffith DNA.
Right.
So you playing cribbage and liking the Beatles actually isn't what makes you a Chew. Mm-hmm. Just like it's not what makes me a Chew. What mm-hmm. makes me a Chew and what makes me a tailor is that I have the DNA.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Right.
What I'll you do be, doesn't yeah. make you like God. You right. are like God because you were born of God.
Correct. And you are, and I'm a Griffith and a Lively because I was born
with that DNA. So legalism tells you, you have to do more to be like God. No, when you're born of God, you are already the righteousness of God in Christ, right? So then you might say, well, then what does it matter? If I'm already like God, I don't have to change. I don't have to change the way I live.
Right.
That's not true either. Okay, Christianity is just full of tensions between two extremes. And I believe that God does this on purpose. He purposely makes it so that there are no easy answers, because if they were easy answers, we would become legalistic about everything, right?
Right.
Do you see how legalism at the end of the day is just easy answers,
right?
We don't have to think too hard when there's legalism. We just follow the rules. We don't have to wrestle with things when there's legalism, because we're just being told what to do. And you see how that stunts your spiritual growth, and it works against intimacy with God. God wants us to lean completely on him. He wants us to be utterly led by his spirit. So he designed things so that we live in a tension between two extremes, where you could do this or you could do this. And he wants us to lean on him entirely and listen to his voice and gain wisdom and direction moment by moment sometimes, you know?
Yeah.
So yes, even though we're the righteousness of God in Christ, even though we've been born again and spiritually we have God's DNA and our spirit man, there are still two other dimensions of our makeup that have to come into alignment. And that is our soul, which is the mind, how you think, your will, your free will, and what you choose to do, and your emotions.
Yeah.
Right? These things have to come in alignment with your new spiritual reality now. You have to start thinking like Christ. You have to start thinking God's thoughts. We have been given the mind of Christ, but that's why the Romans 12:2 mind transformation is so important, because that's how we prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there is, even though you are made the righteousness of God in Christ the moment you are born again, you still have to live out this process of sanctification to bring your mind into alignment with the scriptural, the spiritual truths of the spirit realm that you now belong to, right? And then I believe once your mind starts to be transformed, your behavior, your outward behavior comes into alignment.
Well, godly glow. I think you can experience that with someone that is just so in tune with God, and and they're, you can just tell they hunger with God. They walk with God. You can see that on them. And I've had it happen to me, and I'm not saying that I'm like glowing, an example of, I'm not a glowing representation of what I think of spirituality or anything, but I've had people say, well, there's just something different about you. You just, you have a different spirit about you. You give me a different feel. And it's just because we are of God. His DNA is in us, and we are naturally drawn to familiar. And these, anyone that is walking this earth is sourced from Adam and Eve, and they want to be like, they want to be close, and they want to be, you say these terms a lot, intimate with God. There is a draw from our within us to feel that relationship and that connection with God. Some of us can't put some of those that don't know better can't put words to it, right? But when you are with someone that is of God and has connected into that and has a great close relationship with it, it's comforting. It's sad. It's just warm feeling. When you feel like you belong, maybe you have a set of friends or someone that when you're with them, you're like, this is it. That's how people should feel when they're with you and they feel the Spirit of God radiating off of you. They just sort of feel comforted. They feel like, okay, I feel like I should be, being with you feels natural. And it's just because you're radiating the Spirit of God. Hmm. So because the DNA is drawing them, you know? Mm-hmm.
So as your mind is transformed and you begin to think like God, your behavior is naturally going to adjust. Your outward behavior is going to adjust because your behavior is more of an indication of what right. you actually believe. So you can say you believe something, but if you don't live it, if your behavior doesn't match what you say, if you don't practice what you preach, you're betraying yourself in a way. You're actually showing us you don't believe what you say you believe because your behavior indicates what you believe. Okay, so that's why legalism doesn't work, because it's trying to change behavior, expecting it to do the internal work on the inside, and that is not how it works. Right. It is an internal transformation that results in an outward transformation. So I believe when you're born again, your spirit is born again, the work begins on the inside in your heart, in your soul, in the way you think. And then your body comes into, and when I say your body, I'm talking about your physical man, your outer right. man comes into alignment with that. So I say all that to say there needs to be, and there will be a change of behavior as you grow as a Christian, but this should not come from institutionalized, rigid rules and restrictions imposed from the outside.
Right.
You are a unique individual to God. And so he will lead you individually in your own unique process of transformation and sanctification. Because the things that trip you up don't trip me up, right? There are some rules that I was forced to obey because maybe somebody had a problem with it.
Somebody else.
But I didn't have a problem with it. Me doing it was not going to create an issue in my life, but someone else did. And so we just create a blanket rule just in case this is an issue for anyone else.
Yeah.
And don't you understand that the Spirit's job is to convict us of sin, not a rule imposed on everybody. As you walk with God, he will reveal the things in you that are not you anymore, right? He'll mm-hmm. point out that pride and he'll say, you know what? This isn't who you are anymore. Let's let go of this. Or he'll point out fears and anxieties and say, you know what? This isn't who you are. Come higher. Right. Come more into who I created you to be. Legalism doesn't bring you higher. Legalism just condemns you.
Like, right. And
it
I
just
think,
keeps you stuck.
Yeah, for sure. And it just keeps you in a pattern and a mold and makes you like everyone else. There's no individuality. And you almost feel like you use your legalistic rules and processes as a scapegoat to not have to understand scripture because you've done your works. Mm. You're following God. You're sacrificing. You're doing what you're supposed to. And you'll find a ton of these movements the people don't actually understand the word of God. So it's because they don't have to seek it out for themselves just because they feel fleshly satisfied by checking off all these boxes, you know.
Another thing is I think these commands coming from the top down just are so undignifying. You kind of feel like I'm not good enough to read the scriptures and understand what it says. I need someone to tell me what it says.
I don't know about that. I never felt that way. I don't need somebody. I mean, I think that's more so maybe some other denominations. I'm not holy enough to read the scriptures or understand this and stuff, but I never felt that way.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I want to explain why God's approach is freedom and not rules and legalism to transform us. We're going to dive into some spiritual keys in scripture, which I absolutely love. Romans 7:7-8, we have Paul talking, and he said, I would have never known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. So right there, I think people could use the argument, well, if we don't make a rule about this, how would people know it's wrong to do that thing? Okay, there's a point there, I think.
But the difference is... That is a rule from God. There's a difference between a rule from man and a rule from God.
That is true.
That's literally the Ten Commandments. So I'm not really going to argue with that.
No. You know,
he etched that in stone and handed it to Moses. So I can't really argue that. And I can see where someone could take a position. Well, these rules are put in place. Well, I'm sorry. I'll be honest. My immediate reaction is, well, I'm sorry. You're not God.
Well, yeah.
So I want to hear from God. And I'm not saying it's like, hey, you're not God. I don't have to listen to you. No, it's... You're not God, and you're trying to implement this rule and or law almost, and I need confirmation from God if I'm going to do this.
Well, again, I want to make sure everyone hears. I'm not talking about no rules at all whatsoever.
Right.
I'm talking about how the rules are, I guess, applied in our lives. So what Paul is saying is, like, I wouldn't have known coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. But he says... But unfortunately, sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. So we are now in a world where there is sin. Sin is a part of the equation now because of Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Okay. So what I want us to understand is exactly what you said. The law came from God. Psalm 19 is true. When it says the law is good, the law is pure, it's clean, it's true, more to be desired is the law than gold.
Yeah.
Okay. So actually the rule, the law isn't necessarily the issue here. The issue is that sin is now in the world. And Paul said, sin uses the rules to arouse covetous desires within us.
Right.
And then he says, if there were no law, sin would have no power. So it's actually the law that fuels sin's power. It's like if I told Lillian what?
Well, I was going to say, it's like, all right, kids, there's a chocolate cake in the refrigerator. Don't eat it until later. Don't even look at it. Don't touch it. Just leave it alone. But if you probably didn't even mention that it was in the refrigerator and just waited a couple hours, they would have never known. So
yeah. So yeah, what we did by saying don't touch the chocolate cake, we awakened the desire inside of them to look at the chocolate cake.
And let's all get honest. If someone came up to you as an adult, even me, was like, yeah, put a chocolate cake in the fridge, don't even look at it. I'd be like,
We're gonna go look at it.
We're gonna see what's the big deal.
That is how sin, sin perverts the law. The law, which is good, sin takes it and uses it to its advantage and exerts its power over us.
Yeah.
Prohibition made alcoholism worse. Prohibition made the alcohol problem worse. Okay.
Yeah.
Case in point.
Well, it created massive gang cartels, these underground programs that ran alcohol and then became the foundation of running drugs in the United States. Prohibition created a lot of problems. Mm-hmm. So that's another story for another time.
Paul gives us a key here. Sin uses the law to actually awaken our sinful nature.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 7 verses later, Apostle Paul's like, this is terrible. Under the law, what I want to do, I don't do. Mm-hmm. But what I hate is what I do.
Yep.
Right? This is life under the law.
Yep. It's hard.
Right?
Yeah.
Paul mourns, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body subject to death? But that's the point.
He's dramatic.
But that's the point. we have been rescued. Yeah. He then says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we don't live a life under the law anymore where right. there is sin perverting the law, which is good in our life, and awakening this desire to do things we don't want to mm-hmm. do and not do the things we want to do. We have been rescued by Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? He fulfilled the law. He met the law's demands. The law is now satisfied. The law is now removed from the equation, and Jesus is in its place mediating between man and God.
Right.
The law in the Old Testament was between man and God mediating. Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law. Law is now gone. Jesus is mediating between man and God now. He stripped the power of sin over us by fulfilling the demands of the law. Do you see that?
I mean, the famous statement from Jesus is what? About the law.
He fulfilled the law.
I fulfilled the law.
Right. Yeah,
so
now, if Paul said, if there were no law, sin would not have that power. Guess what, guys? There is no law anymore. Therefore, sin does not have that power over us. Sin is a defeated enemy. So now we can reword what Paul said. Now that there is no law, sin doesn't have power.
Right.
Sin is a defeated enemy. Do you see how silly it is now to actually create rules to combat sin? First of all, rules awaken the sinful nature. It's kind of stupid to use rules to try to fight the sinful nature, right? That's what right. that's what we do. We see the problem. We're like, oh, we got to make a rule because we want to keep people away from doing that. And it's like, actually, the rule is going to cause them to want to do that. Mm. But sin is a defeated enemy anyway. Why are we creating all of these rules for people against an enemy that is defeated, that does not have power in our lives now because of Jesus Christ?
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
I'm talking about the law as understood in Old Testament terms.
Yeah.
As something external imposed upon everyone across the board in order to keep us collectively as a people in right standing with God. Mm-hmm. That has been removed. But even since the Old Testament times, God was looking forward to the day when he was going to be in our hearts and he would write his law on our hearts. Right. So it wouldn't be a law written in stone, or it wouldn't be a law written on tablets that everyone across the board has to listen to and obey and sacrifices and this, that, and the other. He was looking forward to the day. He couldn't wait for the day when we'd have access to his spirit because of Jesus Christ. And he would live inside of us and give us hearts of flesh, mm-hmm. where he would write the law on our heart. It would not be imposed from the outside anymore. It would be something that he's doing inside of us. Ezekiel 11:19-20 says, and I will give them one heart. And a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Mm. Now, if you're reading this in like the KJV or the ESV, you're going to read, they will walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. That wording is actually not in the original Hebrew. Again, he's not talking about a dictatorship. He's not talking about servitude and subjugation. He's talking about a partnership here. So the original wording in the Hebrew is all about observing his judgments, his wisdom, and following after that, accomplishing the things that he says to do to stay on the path of life. Remember, if you go to episode 9, I believe, we talk about how God was the creator of a moral universe. And because God is good and God is truth and God is beautiful, that the natural order of things in the world, in the universe, is moral. And so we follow him on the path of life. He doesn't right. walk behind us with a whip, keeping us in line, in subjugation and servitude, on the threat of death, okay? Right. So this is a partnership. He wants us to find life in our relationship with him. Mm-hmm. Read Ezekiel 36, 24 to 29. I will take you from the nations and gather you from the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all the idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Again, in the Hebrew language, it's observe my judgments and do them. It's less dictatorial. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So this is a work that God wants to do on the inside of us.
Right.
He couldn't wait for the day when he could be inside of us doing this in our hearts in a relationship with him, not obstructed by laws written in stone, you know, as a barrier to his close connection with us. And here's the really big secret, actually, is that the walk of freedom in Christ is actually a higher standard than legalism ever could be.
Yeah.
That's the crazy thing, is that you become stricter with your own life than you ever allowed legalism to be, because as you grow more and more in God and fall more and more in love with him, you desire to remove everything from your life that's disrupting that connection, and you actually get stricter on yourself, not from a place of legalism and obligation and servitude, but from a place of freedom and love where I want more of God and the things that are in the way are just not worth it. That is the crazy irony of all this.
Yeah, that's right? Good.
I just want us to see how it's the rules that awaken our sinful nature. That's how it works with sin as a part of the equation. The law gives sin the power over our lives. So Jesus came, fulfilled the law, and put himself in its place, removed the power of sin over us so that we could walk in freedom instead.
Right.
That's why for freedom, he has made us free. Mm-hmm. So we should guard against being pulled back into slavery. Galatians 5:1. I also just want to say that I understand the impulse toward legalism, and I think God understands it too. And the devil definitely understands it. Like in Eve, her saying we shouldn't eat it and we shouldn't even touch it, I think that she was in the right place.
Right.
But for me, the issue was that she was speaking for God, that she was quoting God.
Right. When you just get off just a little bit, right? That's not what God said. It's actually not what he said. And, but then you'll go to the next generation and she'll say, well, God said that we shouldn't eat of mm-hmm. it or even touch it. And then that next generation will say, you know, something greater, like we don't get within 100 feet of it. God said, don't get within 100 feet of the tree.
Yeah.
And the next one says, we actually are not allowed to enter the garden anymore. We got to stay outside the garden just in fear that we would touch the tree because God said you're not allowed to be in the garden.
We can't eat any fruit of any tree now.
Yeah, exactly. You know? And then it goes on and on and on. And then someone's like, well, wait a second. You know, that's not actually what God said, right?
That's so good.
So it
barrels out of control. And just, that's my point. That's why I believe the millennial generation has experienced the full force of legalism that just started out really kind of small and kind of like a minor deviation. Yeah. It has become this great chasm. So just kind of in closing, I want us to recognize that the serpent targeted Eve, not Adam. Now, I think this fact has been used for centuries to suppress women. So I want to make things right now.
But hold on a second. No.
I think it's this fact has been used to keep women second class, to legitimize an inequality and sometimes a really abusive relationship between a husband and wife or men and women.
I can't comprehend that statement because I would never do that. I'm really sitting here going, it has?
Yeah. Women have been kept out of leadership positions. Yes, it's happened. So
yeah, I mean, I believe you.
But the serpent targeting Eve isn't telling us that women especially are susceptible to deception, because that is obviously not true.
Right.
Men and women are susceptible to deception. It is not just women. And it isn't women that just make men fail all the time. Okay. This needs to end. What Eve actually represents here is the church. Mm-hmm. If Adam is a picture of Christ, then Eve is a picture of his church, the bride. That is who Eve represents here, the church, not women specifically. So we, his church, what this tells us is that we as his church have a similar vulnerability to deception. And when we bite of the fruit, we do not always know or understand the gravity of what we're doing. And that is why Paul referenced Eve's deception in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4, when he addressed how this church was being led away into a different gospel by a different spirit and following another Jesus than the one originally preached to them. So he said, I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And so my thing is, as his church, as spiritual Eve, with legalism, we have put up with another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel than the one we were originally given. I've heard so many of my former people say, even if these rules are not absolutely necessary, it's the least I can do when I think of all that Jesus has done for me. What right. can it hurt? But that, my friends, is a bite of fruit, because any deviation from what Christ taught cannot be tolerated. We saw how dangerous that was in the garden. The New Testament does not support a litany of rules imposed on people. Mm-hmm. This issue is not benign. Our actions here are not neutral.
Right.
I believed with legalism, we, like Eve, have been deceived. We've eaten a forbidden fruit, and it has dealt us a death blow, whether we recognize it or not.
Yeah, okay. That's true. I totally agree.
Okay. And so then I want to talk about Adam, because I think he's gotten a bad rap over the years. I want us to see him rightly. He is the picture in this story of masculine chivalry, not just as the first man, but as the first husband. And I think this will help us see Jesus the right way, because he is the bridegroom. He's the husband of the church. The church is his bride. The Bible says in Genesis 3, when we read about the serpent and Eve, that Adam was with Eve when she ate the fruit, which I find shocking.
Yeah.
And so I don't know if, like, I think what that means is that they were together in the same area. Let's say they were going on a walk or something. I think they were with each other, but that doesn't mean he was necessarily right next to her personally. Otherwise, how would he not slap the fruit out of her hand? I don't know. To me, it's just shocking that he was with her in this story, but he was. And Eve ate of the fruit and then offered it to Adam. And Eve clearly did not understand what she did, but I think Adam felt a complete terror wash over him when he saw Eve hand him this fruit with a bite taken out of it. Because he heard God say, "You shall surely die." And so I think in that moment, Adam felt a separation from Eve, because she had passed into a different realm. She had passed out of eternal life into death. And I think he felt this separation. He never felt it before, because they had the perfect connection. I even think Eve looked different to him, because she had entered into death. And I think despite being face to face with her, she was unreachable to him. And that was just, he couldn't tolerate it. He loved her so much. He loved her with this deep, all-consuming love, and the separation was intolerable. And I think this awakened a protective warrior passion in him to rescue his bride. And so when Adam ate the fruit, he wasn't deceived. And I think he's been accused of being ungrateful for all he had in the garden. I've heard people say, what, Adam, paradise wasn't good enough for you? You had to eat the fruit too. That's not what it was. That's not why he ate the fruit. He ate the fruit because he chose death with his wife. He chose to die, to join her in this new realm of death that she had entered into without really understanding what she did. And unfortunately, when he chose to eat the fruit, when he chose death, he brought death to the rest of humanity too.
Yeah.
Jesus is called the final Adam. And he too felt this separation as his bride was deceived and entered into death. And he too could not bear to be separated from his bride. He too didn't want all of paradise if he couldn't have his Eve with him. He didn't want his Eve to die alone. So Jesus chose death. Jesus chose to leave paradise and enter into death to rescue his bride. But when he died, he brought life back to humanity.
Right.
That's what Romans 5 essentially says, is that Jesus was the final Adam. He rescued us, and we have been given life and freedom again.
That's amazing. That's good.
Yeah.
Wow. There you go. So I think this is a lot to take in, a lot to understand, but I think it's just, it's so important that we hear this, that we shouldn't alter the words of God, that we shouldn't implement our own convictions and words from God on others. And it's just, there's just a lot here that was really good. So
just a final quick thought. Strangely enough, Adam didn't name Eve until after this exchange with the serpent, until after God cast them out of the garden and said, by the sweat of your brow, you will till the land, and Eve, you're going to have pain in childbirth. It was in Genesis 3:20, after all of that, that Adam then named Eve, Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. She finally got an identity by being named by Adam, but it happened after this huge, horrible event. And I just have to wonder if Eve had a name, if she had her identity, if she knew who she was from the get-go, would she have been susceptible? I don't know. But I do know that the primary thing that launched me out of the grip of legalism and all its suppression and bondage was being told through prophetic words who God created me to be, who he saw me as, and what I was created to do in partnership with him. And it was finally in those moments that I saw legalism for what it really was, as a prison, as a cage, as a suppressive, restricting force, keeping me from becoming all I was created to be. Because when I walk in my heavenly identity, that's when I'm a threat to the devil in his kingdom here on earth.
That's good.
So I want the freeborn to be a people who know who they are and what they were created to do. I want us to be a community that hears from God clearly for ourselves and on behalf of each other.
That's good.
A prophetic community. And so that's why I'm offering training in recognizing and responding to the voice of God, and in exercising the gift of prophecy, activating it and stirring it up, because it is in all of us. That's why I want us to be a prophetic people, because that identity and destiny being declared over us with people partnering with us to walk in that makes us unstoppable.
That's good.
So join us on September 23rd at 8 p.m. as I do a sampler training for you. I know this is a new idea. So you can just see the power of it in just 1 2-hour session, and your life very well could be changed just from that. So.
Awesome. All right. Well, we'll see you guys next week for part 3 of this 6-part series. And thank you for listening.